So we're continuing to look at John chapter 10, the passage we read earlier. And particularly, I want us to focus on one verse in that passage, verse 10, which single-handedly captures why Jesus came to us. Verse 10 reads this. He first speaks of the thief. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I want to remind you who it is who's saying these words. Jesus Christ, God himself, according to John's gospel. First chapter, we're introduced to the God as a man. That's who's saying these words. So essentially, God came to earth to give us life. When God came to earth, he came to give. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because do you really believe this tonight? Do you really believe that God comes to give? That's his first thought. I'm asking that because I think we find it very hard to believe. And I think, actually, we think the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Your first thought of God, naturally, is to think that he has come to take from you. He's come to ruin your life or take away your joy. He's come to take. Now, why do we think that? Why does that seem to be the natural default position of everyone in our world? Well, this passage tonight will help us understand. And firstly, before we get into that particular verse, let's consider the general picture that Jesus is painting in this chapter. He's speaking of sheep and shepherds. A very simple illustration, but not a flattering one for us. We're called sheep in this illustration. And if you think about what sheep are like, firstly, they're far from the smartest animals. They're prone to wander off and get lost. They're not safe by themselves. They can't fend for themselves. They're in constant danger. So we're sheep, according to Jesus. And the implication is that because we're sheep, we need a shepherd. We're not safe by ourselves. We need to be led. We need to be guided. We need people to watch over us. Now, we were created that way, to depend on a shepherd. And for the Jews at the time, this was nothing new. In their Old Testament, they would have seen this picture pop up over and over, sheep and shepherd. And they would have known Psalm 23, which we sung earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. So they would have known that God was meant to be the ultimate shepherd. And they would have known that every mini shepherd down here, every human leader was supposed to in some way show God's care and God's love. That's the ideal. But sadly, if you look at Israel's history, that was far from reality. Instead of shepherds, they had thieves over them a lot of the time. And if we're honest tonight, that's our experience in our world today. Not much has changed. So what I'm trying to get at tonight is to say, our experience of shepherds in this life affects how we view God, the shepherd. It warps our view of God. So what we need to do tonight is to set things straight. We need to show the true shepherd from the false. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in our chapter. What does he say? He starts with the thief. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I, he says on this side, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So, as we look at this verse, I want us to see four things. And the first thing I want us to see is we have all believed a great lie. What's the lie? The lie that the thief gives life. We've believed that the thief gives life. What do I mean by that? Well, firstly, that shouldn't surprise us because thieves in this life, what do? How do they get your stuff? They deceive. They lie. We wouldn't let a thief near us if we knew they were coming to take our stuff. Think about the fraudsters that email you or send you a text and say, you've been entered into a prize draw and you've won. You didn't even know you've been entered into it, but you've won not just £100, £1 million. And all you have to do to get it is give your bank details. Sounds like a great promise, your lucky day. Has anyone here actually given in to that? Well, there's other ones. You've been in an accident. Now, I find that quite offensive that I get calls all the time telling me I've been in accidents. It says a lot about what people think about my driving. But funnily enough, I did get the same call when I actually had an accident, and I fell for it. I thought they were actually talking about the accident I was in, and I started to fall for it. But besides all of that, the point is, there is a much worse thief than that Jesus is talking about here. What has this thief come to do that Jesus is talking about? Not just steal, not just take stuff, but to kill and destroy. This thief wants all of you, not just your stuff. And who is the thief in the immediate context where Jesus is speaking? Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about the religious leaders of Israel at the time. It follows on directly from an incident in the previous chapter where the Pharisees and the scribes were in view. They were like the shepherds of Israel at the time. They were the leaders. And they spoke with the authority of God, and they promised the people life. And they said, follow us, keep the commandments, do the rituals, and you will have life. It seemed good. They were teaching God's word. That's the Pharisees, thieves. But is it just them? Are they the only thieves in history? Is Jesus only speaking of them? I would say the term thief is referring to something much bigger than just the Pharisees. Interestingly, a couple chapters before this, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and listen to what he says to them. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there's something bigger going on here. This is bigger than just the Pharisees. I want you to see that standing behind them is the thief, the greatest thief. He's like the puppeteer behind them. They are behaving just like him. And we see it right at the beginning of the Bible. The thief in action, the original thief, the first theft that ever occurred in history. Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of history. What happens? Garden of Eden. You probably know the story. Adam and Eve, and the serpent comes into the scene, the original thief. And he too promises life. He takes the very thing that God had forbidden, and he says, surely God didn't mean that. Take it, eat it. You will find something new. You will find new life that you currently don't know. Your eyes will be opened. He promises life. And do you see that ever since then, the same offer, the same lie, has just been repackaged. In the time of Christ, with the Pharisees, it had a kind of religious packaging, the Jewish religion. It was very clever because it was using God's words, but misapplying it. And today, the lie is repackaged over and over again. It still has religious packaging at times, so we still have people who claim to speak with God's authority and promise life to us. I'm going to give a particular example, which may shock some of you. But when I was looking for God, before I was a Christian, I went into a church and there was a visiting speaker. And the visiting speaker said that God laid on his heart Psalm 100 and something. I don't remember what exact number the psalm was, but it had to be in the hundreds. And you'll see why. Because he used that very psalm number to tell the congregation to give that amount to him, and they will be blessed. And they ran to the front and did it. And I was sitting there watching it as a non-Christian, shocked. A promise of life, but a thief behind it. And it happens all over the world today, not just in Christianity, in the bubble of Christianity, but in many other religions. Essentially, the promise is, here is a way of life, follow this set of rules, give this much, do this, don't do this, etc., and you will find life, eternal life even, heaven. So there's countless religious examples of that, but also we're living in a secular society today. So I wouldn't just put this into the religious section. This is bigger. Remember, Satan is called the god of this world, the ruler of this world. He's infected the whole world. So we should expect to see this elsewhere. I'm going to give one example. I'm sure you can think of many, many ways in which you're promised life, but there's something behind it that's sinister. Think about the night out that's promised to you. Go out and have fun and drink as much as you like. How do you feel the next morning? Or that one night stand that seems so enticing, but the minute it's over. And then we've got people that are speaking with authority. We've got people like Mr. Dawkins, for example, who has his great message for the world, his good news. And you see it on buses. I think there was a bus campaign where he said, there's probably no God. Now, interesting, he had to say the word probably. He couldn't say it with certainty. And what does he promise? He says, stop worrying and enjoy your life. That's his good news. That's his promise of life. You're seeing it everywhere. And the point here that I want us to think about is, when has this happened to you? When have you looked up to someone, trusted them, and they were supposed to lead you and care for you? I could be talking about parents here, teachers, priests, pastors, etc., etc. When were you promised something by someone you trusted and you were horribly let down? That's the first point. The great lie. The thief gives life. That's the great lie. But what follows that? The great letdown. That's what I want us to look at next. Because the thief obviously didn't actually give life. We believed them, but what came instead? The opposite. What does Jesus say that the thief does? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So instead of life, we got the opposite. And again, you see it with the Pharisees here. So the chapter before this, chapter 9, there's an episode where Jesus heals a blind man, a man born blind. And there's an incident where the Pharisees are involved now trying to investigate. And they deal with him in such a harsh, horrible way. I'm going to read verse 34, which just kind of sums it up. Chapter 9, verse 34. The Pharisees answered this man, "You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This is the Pharisees. They're supposed to be the shepherds. They're supposed to be the leaders that care for the people. And then in passages like Matthew 23, which I'll just read very briefly and pick a couple verses out, Jesus denounces the Pharisees and shows them for who they really are. Listen to some of the things that Jesus says. Verse 4, he says about them, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And then he goes on to say, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who enter to go in." So the Pharisees who are promising heaven are actually blocking people from entering heaven. They're doing the very opposite of what they promised. Have you seen the way the thief works? Again, I want you to see Satan behind it all. I don't want you to just see the Pharisees here. I want you to see the devil standing behind them. Because this is just what he does. We saw it in the beginning. I told you that he promised Adam and Eve life. Take the fruit. What happened? They listened to him. Did they get life? They died. They got the exact opposite. So the thief did come to steal, kill, and destroy. He got exactly what he came for. And we still fall for this same lie every single time. We've summed it up already. Satan says, go and be religious. Be religious as much as you want. Be super religious. Or, if that's not your thing, do what you want. Be who you want to be. Live to your heart's content. Have fun. Where has all this choice got us? Surely, the more freedom we've had, the more routes of entertainment and pleasure that's been given to us, the more life has been sucked out of us. We've never been more confused, we've never been more miserable, and we've never been more lost. And I've said it already, you see it with the morning after the night out, you see it with the minute the one night stand ends, you see it with the alcoholic who begins with one drink to make himself feel better, and he's sucked in it for the rest of his life. You see it with the man who clicks on social media and ends up in a whole world of porn. It is everywhere. We're sucked in. We're promised this little life on a stick, and then we're sucked in. This is the world where Satan the thief is given rule. And this is what happens when we're deceived. The very thing Satan offers us, sin, is the very thing that destroys us. The thief really does come to steal, kill, and destroy. And here's the point. It's left us as sheep, damaged and wounded. And it takes its toll on us as sheep. Because it makes us careful to trust leaders. It makes us cynical. But worst of all, it keeps us from the very one who does give life. Here's the issue. This experience we've had with thieves in this world keeps us from the very one who can give us life. It wrecks our view of God. It makes us think of God as someone who's come to take from me rather than give to me. We think of God ultimately as just another thief who's come to ruin my life. That is our natural view of God because of the experiences we have had in our life. So we've seen the great lie and the great letdown. Now the great misunderstanding. We misunderstand God. We think God comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And how does this work? Well, again, with the Pharisee example, look at what they taught. They taught that to get to God is basically a full-time religious job, burden after burden, while they lived for themselves, sat in the prominent places, enjoyed the praise of the people and worship. What did that say about God? Pharisees were supposed to be the shepherds that pictured God in some way. What did that tell the people about God? It told them, it gave the impression that God is this hard taskmaster, arms folded, frowning, a God who only comes with demands, who only comes to take. And again, Satan is behind it all, rubbing his hands, because he's always done this. He's always attacked God's character. From the very beginning, in that garden, Adam and Eve, God gave them abundance, abundant life. Tree, eat from any tree, just not that one. And what does Satan do? He zones in on the one area and he plays off God to be a stingy, mean God. And again, we continue to fall for this trap. Sadly, like the Pharisees, it comes from the very people often who claim to speak on behalf of God. I don't know if you've heard the famous quote from Gwyneth Paltrow. She says, religion is the sole problem with the world. Now, that's a common view. Religion has actually done more harm than good. I met a Muslim recently, or an ex-Muslim, who said he left Islam to be an atheist, and he felt liberated. And often, the hardest people against God that I've ever known are those that have grown up with the strictest religious upbringing. I even came from a Catholic background. What did that do for my view of God? I thought of God as a distant God, with his arms folded, who only spoke to me to tell me I was guilty. That was my view of God. And that still affects me now as a Christian. And that's one of the points tonight, that even us as Christians that know God, our view of him can be harmed and warped by our experiences in life, by the very people that were supposed to care for us. I spoke to a Christian recently who grew up in a very strict religious upbringing, Christian upbringing. And even though they know God now, they said they find it hard to look at him and imagine him without a stern look on his face as he watches their life. Their view of God was shaped by what they experienced growing up. You see in the point, the very people that were supposed to show us something good about God has warped our very view of God and kept us at a distance. And again, it's not just in religion. Remember, we live in a world where anyone in a position of authority, we are sadly used to them abusing it. Think about the Sarah Everard case. Classic example of the very person who was supposed to protect the society abuses his position. This is everywhere in our world. And it can even be said of our own parents. I was speaking to someone years ago about God as our Father, and they got so angry and said, "Don't ever tell me God is Father." Why? Because their father was never in their life. Their father was never a father to them. Are you seeing how our life experiences and our experiences of the thieves in this world harm our view of God? We live in a world where the very people called to protect us and look after us are often the very ones who harm us. Now, I don't know what some of you have been through personally, but I can guarantee you that there is someone or something in your life that has corrupted your view of God. So what can we do about this? This is our problem. We're stuck in this world and we can't see God for who he is. What do we do? Well, only one thing. We need to look at Jesus. Jesus says here, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Now, we need to take those words seriously, because by saying that, he is directly putting himself against every other shepherd that's ever been. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He's over here. He's separate. And obviously, you might say tonight, after all these frauds and thieves, why Jesus? Why should we take Jesus at his word? What makes him different? How can you be sure? Why should you listen to me tonight as I talk about Jesus? And I would just say this. Let's just look at him. For the last part of this sermon, let's just look at Jesus and see for ourselves who he is. Because as we look at Jesus, all of those lies, all of those letdowns, all of those misunderstandings fall away as you look at Christ. So as we go for our last point tonight, we've seen the great lie, the great letdown, the great misunderstanding. Now let's look at the great truth. What does Jesus say? "I have come that they may have life abundant." Verse 10. That's who God is. And we see it in Jesus. So let's look at Jesus, and we're going to look at three parts of his life. Firstly, his birth. Where do we see it in his birth? Well, his birth was a miracle birth. He was born to a virgin, through a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us that he is not like us. He is fully man, but he's fully God. He will not be a shepherd like the rest are. When we're looking at our sheep and shepherd illustration, it tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd." They're one. The Lord is Christ. Finally, that shepherd that we were made to depend on, that shepherd that I could trust with my whole heart, has come in person. And he's not like the rest. So that's his birth. What about his life? Where do we see the good shepherd in his life? Well, if you read the Gospels, you will see that he lived a flawless life. No one could say a bad word about him. Even today, when you ask who is Jesus, people are still saying he's a good man. They can't help it. You can't say anything bad about him. Even those who wanted to kill him, they had to create a lie and a conspiracy in order to do it. And when you read about his life, you see the good shepherd in action. He healed and loved wounded sheep. He took in the outcasts that no one else would take in. The Pharisees cast out the blind man. Jesus takes him in. And he will go after that one lost sheep. We see him going for the woman of Samaria at a well. He had to pass through Samaria, we read in John. We see him taking time to speak to Nicodemus. We see him with the ones, looking to rescue the ones. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. He has a heart for you, for people. He's not like the Pharisees who just live in for themselves. As we heard this morning, he does the very opposite. He is the shepherd who has both the power to heal and protect us, but also the love to handle us gently as vulnerable sheep. He's the shepherd you've been waiting for. But finally, as we look at the life of Jesus, we have to actually look at his death. Because as he says here, I am the good shepherd, what reason does he give us in verse 11? His death. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's where you see the good shepherd, in the fullest glory you could ever imagine. Every other shepherd takes, takes, takes. That's all you've experienced in your life. Takers, takers, takers. As we heard again this morning, Jesus is the only one who gives, and not just gives something, he gives himself. He lays his life down. Now, why did he have to do that? Why did he have to lay his life down? Was it just a display of how far he's willing to go? No, it was actually necessary. For us to have this abundant life that Jesus is talking about, he had to lay his life down. Let me explain why. This is where it might not sit comfortably for us tonight, because tonight we've spent a lot of time looking at their fault. It's the leaders, it's the shepherds, I've been mistreated, I'm an innocent victim. Yes, in many ways that's true. But we need to understand tonight that we're not victims, we're perpetrators. What do I mean by that? Well, instead of pointing the finger out there, we have to look in here. I might not be a shepherd, I might not be tasked with leading people, but I'm a sheep that has caused enough damage, not just to those around me, but I've sinned against God. This is the bit we need to really reckon with tonight. I am the thief, the selfish one. I'm the one who's looked down on others. I'm the one who's loved myself first and no one else. I'm the one who's failed to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I'm not an innocent victim, and neither are you. So we actually deserve to be destroyed. We're the ones who went off with the thief. We're the ones who listened to his lies. So God had every right to leave us to be destroyed. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy us. God had every right to leave us with our fate. But he doesn't. He comes as the good shepherd. He comes to a world of sinners who deserve nothing. And he lays his life down for the sheep. He stands in the way and says, take me. He protects the sheep. The sheep are hidden behind him. And he dies on a cross, and he takes our sins upon himself. He takes the punishment we deserve. He allows Satan to do his worst, and he's killed so that we can be forgiven and have life abundant. Do you see how this answers our great misunderstanding about God? When you see Jesus dying on a cross, how could you ever say that God has come to take from you? How could you ever say that God has come to ruin your life? Do you see his love? God gave everything possible. Do you see what it cost him? The spitting on his face, the beating, the shame of it all, the nails in his hands, facing the punishment for me. The love of God. With the knowledge of that, how could you ever doubt? How could you doubt God? Look what he did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what's the next verse after that? Jesus says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world. That's what we think automatically. God's come to condemn me and get me and take from me. He says, no. He sent his son that the world might be saved through him. And he's alive now. He rose again to give us this abundant life that he has to give. So the last thing we have to ask is, what is this abundant life on offer? Well, it's eternal. Yes, it lasts forever. But it's not just life as we know it now extended forever. That's not it. What good would that be? All these thieves, suffering, evil that we've been talking about in our world. No. In heaven, all these things will be completely removed. Jesus will come and wipe every tear away that his sheep have ever cried. No more sin, no more thieves, no more Satan. And best of all, we will be with God himself, the shepherd. That is the abundant life. Jesus says later in John, this is eternal life. What's the definition he gives? That we may know God. That is eternal life. That's a defining factor of this life that Jesus is talking about. Knowing God. Do you know God? It brings a joy inexpressible. It's true freedom. How does he describe it in verse 9? They will go in and out and find pasture. Complete freedom. No more worrying about death or wolves. You're safe in his hands. A peace that passes understanding. A love that you've never known before. And it begins now. A Christian has tasted abundant life now. So here's the thing. If you want to know this abundant life, it comes by trusting Jesus, believing him, taking him at his word, believing that he laid his life down for you. It was for your sins. Now, do you see how this relates to everything we've been talking about tonight? Because to receive this life, you have to throw away all those misunderstandings you've had of God. Those misunderstandings you've had about him has kept you at a distance from him. You've never wanted to come to God because you've just seen him as a thief who's come to take from you. Now, you have to throw that away. You've seen God revealed. You have to believe that he is who he said he is. Believe that he is good. He's not like the rest. See the cross. As we close, tonight Jesus has been speaking to wounded sheep. Are you wounded? Tired of expecting much and being let down every time? I think there are some of us here tonight who have never let God near you because all you've known is the thief. And you think that God will just be the same. But the opposite couldn't be more true. Look at Jesus tonight. Look at the cross in your mind's eye. How can you doubt God when he gave himself? Jesus keeps saying in this chapter, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me. The point is this. His sheep have seen him. They've heard him. They're absolutely convinced about him. So what do? They follow him. That's the call tonight. Follow Jesus. Leave the strangers. Leave the thieves. Follow him and trust him. Have you heard his voice tonight? Because this time, actually respond. He says his sheep hear his voice. If you hear his voice, respond. Don't harden your heart. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you've heard the shepherd call you today as a sheep, don't leave it this time. Don't harden your heart. Don't think, oh, it's just like everyone else. Come to him. Because the psalmist says, as we read at the beginning, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because it's one thing hearing that God is good, but it's another thing tasting and seeing it for yourself.